please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. On this Mother's Day, I am going to start a series of sermons giving you a glimpse, first of all, of heaven. This is a two-part sermon series on heaven, and then I will move further into the sermon series, but the first two sermons are going to be about heaven, and I'm going to give you just a glimpse. This is not comprehensive in what the Bible teaches us about heaven. There was a song years ago, a country song by the singer-musician Joe Diffie. Does anybody remember Joe Diffie? I think he passed here recently or a year ago. The song that he wrote, it says, "Well, I ain't afraid of dying. It's the thought of being dead. I want to go on being me once my eulogy's been read." I'm not going to sing it for you, by the way. "Don't spread my ashes out to sea. Don't lay me down to rest. You can put my mind at ease if you'll fulfill my last request." And all of you already know what the next line is, I believe. "Prop me up beside the jukebox if I die. Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go tonight." All right, you can figure out what he's saying here. "Prop me up beside the jukebox if I die." So my question to you is does being on earth provide more joy than being in heaven? I want us to think about that for just a few minutes. Why is it that some believers don't look forward to heaven? Is it because people don't understand heaven? It is Richard Baxter who expresses the thought in these lines, "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." Faith in the reality of heaven is not unreasonable. Christianity is not about blind faith. God has not required us to live with blind faith. He has revealed himself to us. We have his word that shows us what the truth is, who he is, what he is doing, what will be done. We see the truth of Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know the way where you're going." Jesus had told him, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then he says, "You do know the way, Thomas. It's me." So I want to talk today, two main points, and you're going to say duh on the first one. Heaven is the place of God. I'm going to explain that further. But also, heaven is a physical place. In 2 weeks, when I return, we'll talk about heaven being a place of comfort and community, about it being eternal. But today, we're going to look at these two main points. Would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Do we have the scripture on the screen? Thank you. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Praise be to God. You may be seated as we have read his perfect and holy word. Jesus, in John 14, as I just shared with you, told the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why should your hearts not be troubled? He says, "Believe in God, believe in me, believe in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, we just studied a few weeks ago Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and in verses 9 through 11, it talks about the ascension of Jesus. I don't know if you recall this, but I'm just going to read these verses to you. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Heaven is the place of God. It is the place of the fullness of God. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you should build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" When I talk about heaven being the place of the fullness of God, what I am saying is you will meet God face to face. We do experience God in this life. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But I do believe that it is only a foretaste of the fullness of his presence when we get to heaven. Revelation 22 says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Wayne Grudem, in his theology text, says, "Heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless." I want you to think about the fullness of the presence of God in heaven. Did you know that the Bible teaches that there will no longer be a need for the sun nor the moon, because the glory of God, the fullness of his glory, will give light? Revelation 21, 23 through 25, I believe it is, says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Listen, there is coming a day at the climax, at the end, when we see the new heaven and the new earth, as we see here in these verses. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." We go down to verse 3, and it says, once again, God has made his dwelling with man. Do you recall the Garden of Eden? Okay, God walked in the Garden of Eden, the text says. After Adam and Eve sinned, we see that God was walking in the garden during the cool of the day. Just have that image. God is going to dwell with us in his fullness continually. Sin hinders our relationship with God now in experiencing the fullness of his presence. There will be no sin in heaven. There will be no barrier to God in heaven. There will be no separation. There is only going to be immense joy when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Now, I hear people say this to me all the time, and I'm hoping to correct it today, all right? I've heard that people say that when they get to heaven, and they say it in this tone, "When I get to heaven, I want to ask God some questions." Don't you ever think that you're going to put God on trial. There will be increasing knowledge in heaven. We will not be infinite as God is infinite. We will continue to grow in our knowledge, and we will have greater knowledge in heaven than we have today, greater understanding. But listen to me carefully. When we all get to heaven, it's going to simply be immense joy, overwhelming joy. We're not going to worry about that question that we have right now, about that circumstance in our life, about that momentary affliction. No, we're going to be focused upon God. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, here's my question to you, and I ask this to people, and I'm asking it to you. Would you want heaven if God was not there? And if you say yes, then you have a mistaken view of what salvation is, and you have the wrong view of God. Some people just want heaven because they don't want to go to the other place. You know what I'm saying? They don't want to go to the other H. So they want to go to the big H, the good H, not the bad H. And they're saying, hey, I will make this commitment, and therefore I will have some fire insurance. No. Our greatest desire in this life should be God Himself. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be joy. Jesus is telling us about Himself in the gospel accounts, and He's telling the disciples, and He's explaining who He is, and He's explaining who God is, and He says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He is pointing us to heaven. We see other texts about there being rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's a place of joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Let me tell you, we think our joy is inexpressible in this life. Ah. Oh. What immense joy we're going to have in heaven. Right? Now I want you to just think about, this is not in the sermon, but as we celebrate Mother's Day, there's going to be a great rejoicing for those of you who have lost your mother, who is in heaven now, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see her again, which just adds to the immense joy. Heaven is the place of God. Heaven is a physical place. And what do I mean by that? Because I've got in my outline, I believe in the next slide, physical place versus state of mind. Because in theological circles, do you know what I mean by theological circles? It is really smart people that gather at a cafe and drink coffee, whether that be a Starbucks or whatever it may be, and they debate these issues. Is heaven a physical place? Is it a state of mind? Is it both? And those can be engaging conversations. For you, it may not be. For some of us, it is. But Millard Erickson, in his theology book that I had to read in seminary, says, "While heaven is both a place and a state, it is primarily a state." Well, I am not going to argue in depth with Millard Erickson, who is far smarter than I am. But I believe that the Bible talks more about heaven being a physical place than being just a state of mind. And I quote Tombstone, "You call down the thunder, you got it." The Bible teaches, I can out-preach the thunder. The Bible teaches, however, that in heaven, that many occasions that it is a physical place. Jesus ascended to a place. When they talk about Jesus ascending into heaven, it is to a physical place. When Stephen, who is being stoned, looks into heaven, he says in the book of Acts chapter 7, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" In our passage today, what does it say? First two verses, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no longer. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The believers in Christ adorned for their husband, Jesus Christ, the church. Now, I need to explain something to you here, because you're not going to get it if I don't. And I didn't get it till I started thinking about it last night. And I didn't get it long before. But heaven as we know it now is an intermediary place, meaning that when the believer dies, the Bible says to be apart from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to be going with the Lord. But the great resurrection has not occurred yet. the body and the soul have not been joined together. We have not been completed in the image of Christ. But there is coming a day at the end when we're with God for all of eternity that heaven and earth are joined together as one. So when I say what we're going to experience in heaven, most often I am talking about what we're going to experience for all of eternity at the end of time when Jesus has established his throne and all things have been brought into subjection to him. Are you following me, what I'm saying here? Because I'm going to talk about things and you're going to say, well, I don't know if I want to be apart from the body if I'm going to have to go work in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I want to explain myself as clearly as possible. So you have an intermediary state of heaven, then you have a final new heaven, new earth that is joined together as one, a new creation. Now, will this creation be destroyed? Will this earth be destroyed? Will the current heaven be destroyed? Will it all be new? What does he mean by new? You know, 2 Peter talks about chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, you could take that as meaning, well, it's going to be destroyed. But then we can read in Romans chapter 8 how this creation, along with humanity, groans for redemption, groans to be restored, renewed. You do realize that creation is fallen as well, not just humanity. The earth is in decay. It doesn't surprise me when environmentalists or others talk about the earth and being in decay, there's damage to the earth. Listen, the earth groans for redemption. The universe groans for redemption. It wants to be restored to the paradise of the Garden of Eden. So I don't know if it's going to be completely destroyed or just renewed. Wayne Grudem says in his text that it's difficult to see that God will completely destroy his creation since he states after creation that it's very good. Either view, regardless, whether it's all new, that the old is destroyed or simply restored, I want you to know that heaven is a physical place. Are you with me? It's a place of great beauty. Jerry read some things this morning, I think out of the book of Revelation. And it says in Revelation 21, 10 through 11, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. The city of Jerusalem, this new city, it'll be 1,400 miles in length with equal breadth and height. You go on and read in Revelation chapter 21, and it talks about what? The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Jewels are mentioned, such as jasper and emerald. It's beautiful because God is beautiful. Heaven is going to be more than we can even imagine. Words cannot describe. Think about the most beautiful scene that you have seen in creation. Will it compare even to what heaven will be like? Now, here's the question. I know that when we talk about it being a physical place, place of beauty, I know all of you are just tingling with anticipation and asking yourself this question. What will we do in heaven? Will we float around on clouds, playing harps, like maybe in a Tom and Jerry cartoon? The Bible teaches that heaven is much more. It is depicted as having activity. Now, time will not exist as we know it, but there will be succession of moments, one moment after another, chronological activities, events that occur one after the other. Are you following me? But we will not be constrained in the same sense as we are in this life by time. So what will we do? We will worship. If you are bored with the worship of God in this life, then you might want to reconsider your salvation, because you're going to be worshiping the Lord a lot. You may not have to endure a 45-minute sermon from me. All right? But you will worship. She just read, 24 elders fall down before him as seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God has always desired his creation to worship him. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. Do you know the Ten Commandments? He's a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before him. You are to worship him. You're not to create an image that you worship more. You're not to have anything before him. You shall not bow down to materialism. You shall not serve it. You shall serve the Lord only. When Isaiah has the vision of heaven, what does he see? He sees majestic beings saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I looked this up because I know some people are concerned about music in heaven. There are some people who don't believe we ought to have instruments today in the church. So I tried to look up, and I just want you to know there's going to be instruments in heaven. There were instruments in the Old Testament. We don't see evidence of instruments in the New Testament, but we do see singing, praising. Well, in heaven, there are instruments referenced. There is going to be music that is played. Think about this. How many hands went up when I told you about Joe Diffie's song? Music moves us. God has created us to be musical. I know you're thinking, but what about you, preacher? Okay. I make music. And I like my music. You may not, but I sing around the house. Jerry will tell you that if I'm in the car on the radio, I'll just start singing. Especially, you know, I know words to about every country song, especially like Alabama and all of that. And I know some of the classic rock. You throw Journey on, I can do it. You know, Lynyrd Skynyrd. I don't know what your taste is, but I know it. Okay. And so I'll just start rocking out. Now, some of you don't want to hear my Prince impersonation. You know, he kind of gets a little high, and I try to get there with him. And he may have been literally high. I don't know, but figuratively, I'm not trying to get there. Or figuratively, I am, not literally. But, I'll just be belting out. And Jerry says that she enjoys it. But sometimes she'll turn the radio knob down so that I can't follow along. Up? Oh, I thought it was, no, it's down. It's not up. Or up so that, yeah, okay, never mind. I got it now. Up so that she can't hear me. But anyway, we're made to be musical. There's going to be music and singing in heaven. Listen, there's going to be learning in heaven. All right? We are going to learn at the feet of God. Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. There's going to be increasing knowledge. We will work and rule. And that's where I'm going to lose you. I know, I'm about to lose you right now. Work was ordained before the fall. Heaven is going to be a place of activity. He told Adam and Eve to go and exercise dominion over creation. They were to gather their food. But then the fall occurs. Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Listen to me carefully. We will not have productivity that leads to pain or productivity that is by the sweat of our brow. We will have bodies that do not grow tired, that do not grow weary. We are going to produce in heaven, in this new earth and new heaven that is joined as one. We need to change our view of work in this life. I'm not talking about those who are disabled. I'm not talking about those who can't work. I'm not talking about those. But listen, work is a gift of God's grace to us. And we need to see that work is to be done for the glory of God. The Bible is very clear, and I've said this many times to my children. Now, you can accuse me of being whatever. Can you shout it out, kids? Are you paying attention to me? I want you to shout it out. You don't work, you don't what? Say it really. You don't work, you don't? All right. You don't work, you don't eat. All right. From an early age, our children have even labored with chores. Now, I am telling you right now, as a pastor, listen to me carefully. I can have a lazy streak. I've told you this before. This is why Jerry brings me coffee in the bed. Not because she's doing it altruistically. She was wanting the fat boy to get up and do something. But we have to work. We need to see work as a gift of God's grace, and we need to do it for His glory. Because in heaven, there's going to be productivity. Wayne Grudem says, perhaps people will work at the whole range of investigation and development of creation by technological, creative, and inventive means, thus exhibiting the full extent of their excellent creation in their image of God. I have to move on. We will rule. Now, what this is going to look like, I don't exactly know. But in Revelation 21, 24 through 26, it says this: by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Now, I'm stopping there because it's talking about nations and kings. But in 2 Timothy 2, we learn, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Not all things have been brought into subjection under the feet of Christ, but there's going to be a time when it is. And the Bible tells us that we are going to rule with Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we will reign forever and ever, Revelation 22:5. Do you believe that? We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to be rewarded for our works done here on earth. I don't know if that ruling and reigning means that we're going to be rewarded with certain degrees of authority. Perhaps. You know, I always make the joke, Stephen, the definition of it is crowned one. But there'll be kings and queens, perhaps. We don't know. But we do know that we are rewarded for this life in heaven. That doesn't mean we earn our salvation. We are saved for good works to be done in this life. Jesus in this parable teaches in Luke 19, 17 through 19. And He said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came saying, "Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And He said to him, "And you shall be over 5 cities. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and to give an account of what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. There's rewards in heaven. Lastly, and I've had to go quickly. I hope you've been able to hear me over the rain. Some of you must not have been praying hard enough when I asked you to try to get that rain to hold off as we walk down for the baptism. We might need to do it now. Okay, I know some of you are excited because you're ready for the buffet already. We will eat and drink in heaven. Now, Jesus says in the Lord's Supper, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." In the book of Revelation, it says the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits yielding its fruit each month. There will be things that will grow, that it will produce, that we will eat. So clearly there's going to be food and drink. There is the marriage feast of the Lamb. Notice in Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Around a marriage ceremony, there is usually a celebration, a feast. There's going to be a celebration, a feast in heaven. I don't know what's going to be served at that feast. Will we eat meat in heaven? Oh God, let's hope so. But it appears that plants were given to man to eat before the fall. It is after the fall that people started eating meat. But then we have, what, the Peter vision in the book of Acts, where God declares all things clean and thus becomes the saying of Duck Dynasty, arise and kill. So I'm praying that there will be meat in heaven. Regardless, it is going to be the largest covered dish you have ever seen. Are you following me? We are the Church of the Covered Dish, Southern Baptist Church. It's going to be larger than we can ever imagine. And oh, it's going to be a celebration for the ages. I cannot go further. Some of these passages I have shared with you have not been included in these verses. But you've heard enough about heaven today to know that it is a place to believe in. We are not to survive solely upon our imagination or speculation. Listen, folks. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Why would we desire this life over heaven? Listen, and some of you have recently experienced this. No more death of your loved ones. No more sorrow. No more tears of mourning. Now, I don't know if there's going to not be tears of joy, because we are going to have emotions in heaven. But it's not going to be like it is here. Sin is not going to separate us from God. We are going to be with Him face to face. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. He's telling us, let not your hearts be troubled. Folks, there's coming a day when there are no more funeral trains. There are no more funeral messages. There is no more sickness. There is no more cancer. There is no more surgery. There is no more death. There is no more broken homes. There is no more broken society. There is no evil. That's why Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Do you know you're going to heaven today? Well, the way you know is that Jesus is saying, believe in me. Trust in me. Turn from your sin. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is showing you the way. The question is, will you follow the way? Will you commit yourself to the way? It has been said that two things will surprise us when we get to heaven. Who is there and who is not? I don't know if that's a true statement, but you need to know where you're going on this Mother's Day. And I'm not talking about out to lunch. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Death is certain. But I want you to know today that heaven is certain. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this time of response, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you lead people to make commitments today? Would you change lives, change hearts, change minds, restore families, restore broken relationships? Lord, would you convince people of the reality of heaven? Oh, Lord, I look forward to the day when I can see you face to face. For now, I will believe, but I am looking forward to the day where my hope and my faith have been justified and completed. Oh, Lord, draw people to you today. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have gone to prepare a place for us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing this hymn of response. I'm going to be off here to my left. If you want to come pray with you, feel free. We'll talk. Just make a commitment to the Lord today.